two treasuries. You have an option to choose. You have a treasury on earth. You have a treasury in heaven. And Jesus said, put it in heaven, not on earth. What do you do with your wealth? Don't invest it here. Invest it there. For where your treasure is, that's where your what? Your heart's going to be also.
Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. Now, maybe you've heard that money is the root of all evil, but that's not what Scripture says. It's the love of money that's wrong. The real question is, are you pleasing God in how you use your money? Well, today on Grace to You, John MacArthur looks at how you can do just that. It's part of his study, Mastering Your Money. This is one of the 12 most popular series in our ministry's history. We're airing one each month as part of our year-long 50th anniversary celebration. So now with the lesson, here is John.
Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Let me read them for you as the setting for what we're going to say. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be healthy, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and money. Our text then deals with how we view our luxuries, our wealth, more than our necessities. You see, we must handle our possessions and our money and our wealth and our luxury like we do anything else. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. But we do so much of it to the indulgence of self. That's the problem. Now, in order to know how to handle our luxuries, we have three alternatives in this text. We have three alternatives. There are two treasuries, there are two visions, and there are two masters given in this text. And in each of those three alternatives, you have the very same principle hit from a different angle, and then you have some subordinate reasons why that principle is to be obeyed. Now, let's look at number one choice, verses 19 to 21. Two treasuries. Two treasuries. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, that is a very simple statement. Two treasuries. You have an option to choose. You have a treasury on earth. You have a treasury in heaven. And Jesus said, put it in heaven, not on earth. What do you do with your wealth? Don't invest it here. Invest it there. For where your treasure is, that's where your what? Your heart's going to be also. Now, this introduces us to the whole concept of our money. You know, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, the love of money is the root of all what? Evil. It isn't money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of it. You can have none of it and love it like mad. You just can't get a hold of it. It's the love of money that corrupts. For example, look at Achan. Instead of inheriting the promised land, he died with his whole family because he decided to take what God said don't take. And his love, he saw a goodly garment and he saw some coins and he stashed them in the ground in his tent. And the Lord confronted him through Joshua and said, you better confess your sin because you're going to die. And he did, and he died, and everybody in his family died. The love of money. And then you remember the story of Solomon, who kept amassing fortunes and fortunes and fortunes until he was the wealthiest man in the world. And when it was all said and done, he said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, emptiness, uselessness, meaninglessness, void. And then there was Ananias and Sapphira, who decided that they were going to keep some of the money they promised to the Lord, and God struck them dead. And then there was Judas, who for a pittance sold the Son of God and went out and hanged himself, and his body was burst open and his bowels gushed forth as he crashed to the rocks below. And then there was Demas, of whom Paul said, he has forsaken me because he loved the system. And you could go through many other illustrations of those people who, because of the love of money, were devastated and destroyed in some degree or another. And so we all need to learn about this, because it is self-destructive if we don't, as well as destroying everyone around us. So we have to understand what he's saying. Let's go to verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. What does that mean? Well, let me give you a little word study on this. The word is thesaurizitai. We get the word thesaurus, which is a treasury of words from that. But thesaurizitai, it's a play on words. It means treasure not up treasures. Don't stockpile, if you want it in a simple sense. The idea of the word treasure is to place something someplace, to stick it somewhere, to stash it somewhere. And so what the Lord is talking about here, people get this, is not that which we use to live every day, but that which we just pile up. It's not our necessities. It's not that which we use to meet the needs of our own life, of our family, of the poor, of the Lord, for setting aside money for the future or for making wise investments that we may be better stewards of God's money in days to come. It is not that which is active. It is that which is stockpiled just to amass for our own selves. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about luxury. He's talking about that which is beyond what we can possibly use. It's all those things you don't use, you just stash somewhere. You keep saying they're so valuable, and so you keep them. The implication is that there is an abundance too numerous for use, and so you just pile it up. Now, what do we mean here? What is he forbidding? Does he forbid a bank account, savings account, life insurance policy, a wise investment? Does he say we shouldn't possess anything? Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Some people have said, that means you shouldn't possess anything. Don't have any earthly treasure. What you should do is sell it all and walk the street. Get a brown bag and be a hobo. Is that what he's saying? Why, they say, the rich young ruler, Jesus said to him, sell all you have and give to the poor. Have you ever noticed that that's the only person he ever said that to? Did you notice that he didn't say that to Mary and Martha? Because he liked to go to their house. And when he got there, I guess he liked their cooking too. And he also said, you won't forsake anything to become a disciple of mine, but that the Lord will give you houses and lands and families and brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers in this life. Well, the Lord is never condemning possessions. The reason he told the rich young ruler to sell all he had was because all he had stood between him and God. And until he got rid of that, there was no connecting up with God. No, the Lord is not looking down on ownership. Deuteronomy 28, God said, I'll put you in the land and I'll prosper your families and your cattle and your sheep and your crops. And he went on and on about all that. No, the Lord is not saying we shouldn't possess anything. In fact, do you know that in Exodus 20, 15, it says, thou shalt not steal? And the very statement of God in the Decalogue, thou shalt not steal, assumes that something can be mine that you can't have. That's right. We have a right to possessions. The Bible talks about that men are not to steal or to rob because people have a right to their possessions. You not only have no right to steal what is mine, you don't even have a right to want what is mine, because Exodus 20:17 says, thou shalt not what? Covet. So the Lord recognizes the right of ownership of goods, the right of personal property. Another illustration, in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira had a piece of property. So they said, hey, let's sell the property and we'll give all the money to the Lord. And they made a big announcement about it. We're going to sell our property, give all the money to the Lord. You know, the Bible didn't tell them to do that. God didn't tell them to do that. They said they wanted to do that voluntarily. They sold the property, and they looked at all that money, and they said, oh, we said we were going to give that all to the Lord. Boy, let's keep a little back. And the Lord knocked them dead in front of the whole church. Flat dead. But before he did, he gave them a message through Peter. Ananias, Acts 5:4. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land? Now listen. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? In other words, it was yours. You had power over it. You had control over it. You didn't have to sell it. You didn't have to promise it. The issue is you lied to God. But the point I want to make is it was theirs. But once they'd given it in promise, they needed to follow that through. The Lord has given us, what I'm saying, is the right to possess things. All He wants is to be sure that our attitude is right in the manner in which we possess them. For example, in Deuteronomy 8:18, it says, "For it is God that giveth thee the power to get wealth." God has given us the power to get wealth. God has given us the resources, the abilities. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, it says, "And what do you have that you did not receive," implied from God. I mean, God wants us to know those things and to have those things. In fact, in 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, "God gives us richly all things to enjoy." Isn't that great? And it's a section about money. And He's given it to us to enjoy it. We don't have to live a monastic life. For my birthday, my wife bought me a chair, a nice soft chair that reclines. And I like it. And I can sit in that chair and I don't say, "Carnal, carnal, carnal," the whole time I'm sitting in the chairs. And I can enjoy that chair. Once in a while, I let somebody else sit in it too, just to keep my perspective. But I can enjoy that. God has given us richly all things to enjoy. God is a God of great generosity. In fact, I think if you study the history of the world, you will find that the nations that have been the most godly have known the greatest prosperity. This is generally true. God is a God of generosity. Do you know that business, for example, and wise banking principles are encouraged by our Lord in His parables in Matthew 25 and Luke 19? Did you know that the very rich man Abraham was called a friend of God? And that God made Job wealthier than he'd been before, and he was so wealthy before he couldn't hardly count it. And did you know that Zacchaeus was rich and yet was counted to be called a son of Abraham? And you know, if you study the book of Proverbs again and again and again, the Bible encourages us to be careful how we handle our funds so that we make wise investments. In Proverbs chapter 6, it says, "Go to the ant and see how the ant works. She provides food in the summer and gathers food in the harvest. An ant's smart enough to plan for the future. An ant knows how to save." Wise savings are very important. You go to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 23, and you read this: "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tends only to penury." In other words, if you want to be rich, work. If you want to be poor, talk. Now, that's not true in the case if you're a preacher, but other than that, in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 20, "There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spends it up." In other words, a wise man knows how to save, how to plan. In Proverbs 22, verse 7, it says, "The borrower is servant to the lender." It's wiser to lend than to have to borrow. And so wise business practices are indicated throughout Scripture. In Proverbs 24, 3, it says, "Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches." In other words, a wise person knows how to build a house and fill it with pleasant and precious treasures. God is not against that. God has given us graciously these wonderful things to enjoy. In Proverbs 28:19, "He that tills his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that follows after empty persons shall have poverty enough." In other words, you're better off to work your ground than to chase wildcat schemes. Be wise. You have a right to possess and to add to your possessions and to enrich those possessions. God has given us that. Well, what we see then is passages in Scripture tell us that laying up treasure in heaven or laying up treasure in earth is not some kind of an issue that says we're not to possess anything, we're not to enjoy anything, we're not to accept from God's good hand those abundant things He's given us. The New Testament says the same thing. In Romans 12, 11, it says, "Be not slothful in business." In 1 Timothy 5, it says that we are to plan to prepare to take care of our own and to provide for our household, or we're worse than an infidel. In other words, God is saying these things are ours by His grace. Now, what is He saying then? What is He forbidding here? "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth." What does that mean? He is not talking about what we have. He is talking about the attitude toward what we have. Okay, now listen. It is right to seek needed things. It is right to provide for my family. It is right to plan for the future. It is right to make wise investments. It is right to help the poor. It is right to have enough to carry on my business. It is wrong to be greedy. It is wrong to be covetous. And we come right back to the motive again. If I am doing this to use it to the glory of God in the life of those around me and in His kingdom, then I have a right to all of it. But if I am gaining it to stockpile it and to hoard it and to keep it and to amass it, to indulge myself in it, that is sin. And you're right back to dealing with that attitude again. John Wesley was an extremely wealthy man. Now, we think of John Wesley as a great man of God and a great man of prayer and a man devoted to the time in the Word of God, up every morning for hours in the Greek text studying, and we think of him as a man of some low means. John Wesley was an extremely wealthy man. He gained his wealth from the hymns he wrote and the books he penned. And at one period of time in his life, he gave away well nigh 50,000 pounds sterling, just gave it away to people, which was a fortune in his time. He was a wealthy man, and he gave this fortune away. And when John Wesley died, his estate was worth 28 pounds. Now, I'll promise you one thing. He didn't lay it up on earth. When it came in, it went right back out in the lives of people. It went right back out, invested in the kingdom of God. You see, the issue of the Greek word here is that we not pile up what we don't need and don't plan to use. I might add that some people do this under the guise that they're hedging against some coming doom. That's a problem because you're not living by faith. You don't believe God will take care of you in the future? Just amassing money. And I think about the work of God that goes on a shoestring, struggling and stretching for everything. It isn't that we're giving all we can give, is it? It's just that we're possessive. That's the problem. Just pile it up. Dr. Criswell at Dallas. Some people criticized him because he was very wealthy. When he was younger, he had made some investments that were very good. And then one day, after 30 years as a pastor of the church, he presented a check to the church as a gift. The check was for the amount of every penny they'd ever paid him in 30 years, plus interest. Somebody asked one of the people on the church staff, does he get a salary? And they said, well, kind of, but he gives more than he gets every year. Now, you see, it isn't the issue of whether you have, it's the issue of what you do with what you have, isn't it? Whether it's for you or for the kingdom of God and His purposes. Somebody said there is no smaller package than a man wrapped up in himself. That's really true. You know, Colossians 3:5 says, covetousness is idolatry. And that's what our Lord has in mind. You know, money becomes your God. You know, the things that we possess can become the idols of our lives. And the Lord is saying, don't pile up stuff. The selfish accumulation of goods, extravagant luxury, hard-heartedness toward the cause of God. Listen, look at the words in verse 19 again. I'm going to close with just this reference. Lay not up, and here's the key, underline it in your Bible, for yourselves. Isn't that the key? Hey, I mean, if I want to invest and if I want to pursue a successful business and if I want to be aggressive and honest in what I do and do the best I can for others and for God and for my children and for my parents and for the poor and for the depressed and the oppressed, that's one thing. But when I start piling it up for myself in extravagant luxury and become materialistic, then I have violated this principle. A rich man died. And one of his acquaintances said to another one, hey, I heard that so-and-so died. That's right. He said, what did he leave? To which the friend replied, all of it. All of it. What good does that do? Lord, said the Old Testament saint, give me enough so I don't starve and doubt your faithfulness, but don't give me too much or I'll forget you. See? Examine your heart, beloved, because what Jesus is saying here is this. People in my kingdom don't amass fortunes for themselves. They don't stockpile things for themselves. Are you in contrast to the Pharisees, or do you have a problem with that? You need to examine a very basic thing in your life. If you're hung up on money, you may not even be a Christian, because people in Christ's kingdom are laying up treasure in heaven. They're investing in eternity. You ask me whether I'd rather spend $5,000 for a car or whether I'd rather put $5,000 in the life of a missionary, and it's no choice for me. It's simple. Simple. Because I'd rather see the eternal dividend, wouldn't you? And so that choice is easy for me. And I have to make that choice day by day by day by day. And I examine my life. If I don't see that desire in my life to invest in eternity and in God's causes and to be unselfish about it, if I don't see that, if I don't see myself giving more and more to God's work and freely dispensing it with joy in my heart, then I should question the legitimacy of my claim to be a believer, because it is of a believer characteristic that his treasure is in heaven. Examine your heart. Are you really a Christian? That might be a good indicator. My friend from Scotland, Alistair Begg, tells a story of a little boy swimming in a river, flailing around and flashing his arms and splattering the water, and on the shore immediately in front of the little boy is a sign, no swimming. And a man walks along and he looks into the river and he says, laddie, you cannot read the sign. No swimming. He said, please, sir, I'm not swimming, I'm drowning. Sometimes swimming and drowning look a lot alike, don't they? And I think there are some people in the church we think are swimming, but they're drowning. You need to examine your heart. What's your attitude toward luxury, wealth, money? God help us to put these things to practice. This is only the beginning. The best is yet to come as we continue our series. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for a clear word in this area. Thank you for the promise that obedience brings blessedness, and that you have told us these things not to deprive us of money, but to reward us eternally, to make us rich forever in the things that matter. And we pray that every life and heart might be touched, including my own in this regard, that in total unselfishness, we may set our treasures in heaven. Help us to give and to give and to keep on giving unendingly to the one who gave all to us. We pray this in the name of Christ, who, though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Amen.
A practical look at money with John MacArthur here on Grace to You. Along with teaching on the radio, John also serves as president of the Masters University and Seminary. His lesson today is part of his study, Mastering Your Money. Today, John talked about the importance of saving and investing. Trusting God doesn't require poor financial planning. And that said, growing bank accounts, healthy retirement funds, these really can tempt believers to trust their own plans and not God's provision. So, John, how do we strike the right balance? How do we make wise financial decisions without finding our peace and security in money, in those investments, instead of in God?
You know, I think, Phil, it all starts with a foundational reality, and that is this, that all I have, whether it's money, cash, or stock, or property, or whatever, all of it is for the glory of God. You know, I know we talk about a tenth as a tithe. That's a very popular concept. It's really undersells what tithing was in the Old Testament. Tithing actually in the Old Testament for Israel was more like 23 1/3%. But we talk about 10% as if that's the part that we have to be sensitive to God about. The fact of the matter is, if you're a Christian, every dime you have, every dollar you have, every possession you have, everything that you own, is part of your stewardship for God. My car, my clothes,
my home, my bank account. I have to ask the question, is this being used in a way that honors God? Now, that doesn't mean I need to be a monk or a pauper. God has given us all things richly to enjoy. It is God who gives you power to get wealth, the Bible says. God made Job a very wealthy man at the end of that book after he was stripped out of nothing. God made Abraham an extremely wealthy man. God does that, and wealthy people are very important to society because they provide resources for lots of other people. So it isn't that God wants you to be a beggar or a pauper. Some people in the kingdom of God have resources that enable them to not only employ a lot of people, but to give generously to sustain ministry. So you just have to look at all of it, whatever it is, as a stewardship before God. And I'm answerable to God, not just for the part that I put in the offering or the part that I send to Grace to You or some other ministry, but I'm answerable to God for all of it.
It's actually a pretty simple principle, but it's foundational, isn't it?
It is. And I think that's where you begin to find peace in your heart with God, when you hold everything lightly. And speaking of that, I want to offer a book, Found God's Peace. That's it, Found God's Peace. Anxiety overwhelms us when we trust in the wrong things and when we trust in things at all. This booklet will help you avoid that trap. It teaches you not to hope in wealth or security or safety. It's a book that shows you the path to peace. In your relationship with God, you ought to enjoy peace. The title of the booklet, Found God's Peace. Here's the good news, free of charge. That's right, free of charge to anyone who asks for a copy. Call, email, go to our website, write today, and ask for a free copy of Found God's Peace.
Right, and this is not a large or complex book. Instead, it's a quick reference guide that you can turn to for encouragement, especially when you start to worry. To get Found God's Peace, it's free to anyone who wants a copy. All you have to do is get in touch today. Just go to our website, gty.org, or call us toll-free, 800-55-GRACE, and that number translates to 800-554-7223. And our website again, gty.org. Found God's Peace unpacks the practical application of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture about defeating anxiety. It will show you how to replace worry with prayer, right thinking, and actions. This booklet is loaded with biblical principles that can help any believer live a worry-free life. So if you struggle with anxiety, or if you know someone who does, contact us for your free copy of Found God's Peace. To take advantage of this offer, go to gty.org or call 800-55-GRACE, and our website, one more time, gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the staff here at Grace to You, I'm your host, Phil Johnson. Thanks for making our broadcast part of your day. Be here at the same time tomorrow when John's going to show you how to make spiritual investments, ones that lead to eternal rewards. That lesson's on the next installment of his current study, Mastering Your Money. Join us as we continue celebrating 50 years of unleashing God's truth one verse at a time. On Grace to You.